Well, good morning. Good morning. Man, happy new year to you, whether you are at one of our physical locations, North Abilene or South Abilene, or whether you're part of our online family. It's great to be with you. We do one thing around Beltway Park. We do it in a lot of different ways, but if you're new around here at all, we really just want to do one thing. We want to encourage everybody to take their next step. Say next step. Whatever that next step might be, and they just keep going and keep going as we stay in step with God, we want to take our next step with Jesus as he takes us to a place of abundant life. Years ago, I was watching a TED Talk. It was given by a Harvard psychologist by the name of Robert Waldinger. This is actually one of the most watched TED Talks in the history of like the four decades of TED Talks. Over 40 million people have now watched this particular talk. Now, if you don't know what TED Talks are, you can find them online. They've been around for a while. But basically, those who lead TED Talks want to present what they believe are great ideas. I'm not saying all of them are a great idea. I'm not telling you not to be discerning. I'm just saying they want to present what they believe are great ideas primarily through the medium of powerful presentations that last 18 minutes or less. For the record, I've never been asked to do a TED Talk. Probably the 18-minute limit, they just say there's no way that's going to happen, so they haven't invited me. I don't know, maybe other things. But anyway, when I was watching this talk, and it is a great talk, Waldinger opened with a question that, man, it struck a chord. It gripped me, it's gripped me ever since. He just simply asked, what keeps us healthy and happy as we go through life? Now, come on, at some level, every one of us are asking that question. Every person, whether we know it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not, we are asking that question. In fact, the focus of most New Year's resolutions, if you really get down to it, is how can I be happier, how can I be healthier? It may be that because of the nature of the question, since the first word was healthy and we're at the New Year and almost everybody says, I need to eat better, I need to exercise more, all that kind of stuff. We may think, well, to be healthy in life, I need to have a better diet and I need to exercise more. That was actually my first response to the question. But what I did is I kept listening, and interestingly, it didn't have anything to do with what I thought it would have about. The study Waldinger currently oversees is the longest psychological study in human history. He's actually the fourth director of the Harvard Study of Adult Development that started, believe it or not, in the 1930s. In the 1930s, a Harvard psychologist chose 724 young men from various walks of life. Some of them were freshmen at Harvard. Others came from the poorest neighborhood in Boston, which in the 1930s had no running water whatsoever. And what they did is they met with them every 2 years throughout the course of their life. And they asked them various questions, trying to track what keeps us healthy, what keeps us happy as we go through life. As you can imagine, 724 young men ended up in various positions in life. They worked in factories. They were middle management. One of the 724 actually became president of the United States of America. When I listened to this TED Talk, 60 of them were still alive. I doubt there's that many right now. And they were still interviewing them. And what they had sought to do is engage as many children and grandchildren of the original 724 as they could. This study continues on. It's actually been written about in a book that was released last year called The Good Life. But what's intriguing is what Waldinger concluded in the study. He said, look at it carefully, the clearest message we get from this 75-year study, and it's longer than that now, is that good relationships keep us happy and healthier, period. The third director of the study said prior to Waldinger taking over, there are 70 years of evidence that our relationships with other people matter and matter more than anything else in the world. See, I love it when modern science begins to confirm what God has been shouting at us for centuries. Remember in the garden, God looked at man and said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And then when Solomon was trying to figure out the key to life and what's most important in life, one of the things he said is, two are, say the word, they are better than one. Yet, what social scientists tell us right now, this is maybe the major struggle of America in this day and age. You'll have to decide if you agree with it or not, but they think the struggle is so great they're actually calling it an epidemic. See, they say this epidemic increased the risk of us not being healthy, of us not being happier. It increased the risk of premature death, they say, to the same level as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. That it increases the risk of heart disease by 29%. It increases the risk of stroke by 32%. And when you are older, this epidemic, if you're over 50 like I am, increases the likelihood of dementia by 50%. All health issues. You know what they say the epidemic is? Loneliness. One article states, across age groups, people are spending less time with each other in person. Say in person. That's a key word right now than they were two decades ago. The advisory reported that this was most pronounced in young people ages 15 to 24 who had 70% less in-person social interaction with their friends. And immediately what you're probably thinking is this, it's those daggum phones. It's the phones, they're the culprit, you know it. If we just get rid of the phones, it'll solve everything. Might I suggest to you that there is an element of truth in that, but that the phones are the symptom. They're not the root. The root? Probably not what you think it is. You might want to get your Bible and join me in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. If you don't have a Bible with you at our physical locations underneath your chair, if you're in the risers, underneath the chair in front of you on the floors, underneath your chair in the risers, all around you are black colored Bibles. You can get to the 20th chapter of Acts about two-thirds of the way through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts in the New Testament. You might turn there. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, take that Bible with you. But I would tell you this. Make sure you identify it as your Bible pretty quick. There are thousands of them all over the big country, and they all look alike. So you need to put your name in it. You might want to put something on the front of it. I don't know. Just somehow identify it as your Bible. In the middle part of verse 20, and I recommend you read verse 16 of chapter 20 to the end of the chapter this week on your own. But in verse 16, we're told that Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, notice the city, so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So at this juncture of the story, the Apostle Paul is at the end of what we typically refer to in the church world as the second missionary journey. Now, when you hear missionary journey, don't think mission trip. Around Beltway Park, we've been doing mission trips for years. This year, 2024, we have 15 mission trips that you can be a part of. Would really, really recommend it to you. A mission trip is simple. We get a team of people, and we go partner with one of our partners. We have 95 mission partners around the state, around the United States, around the world, 95 plus in totality. And these partners will say, hey, will you bring a team to help partner with us in a certain way to bring hope and life to the people in our area? And we're going to send people 15 different teams all over the United States, all over the world, and you could be a part of one of those trips if you want to be. You can go to beltway.org, you can look at mission trips and find there. I would really, really encourage you, you ought to go on a mission trip. You'll be amazed, especially in a cross-cultural experience. Americans need cross-cultural experiences to get God's heart for the world. You would be amazed at how God will provide to make that reality. Now I need you to hear. When you hear Paul is on a missionary journey, don't think missionary trip. Missionary journeys for Paul didn't last a week or 2 weeks like our missionary trips. They lasted years. So what Paul would do is he would go to various cities that God led him to, and there he would help establish a church. It would be a church like ours that would be a beachhead to bring the gospel to that region. And Paul would stay there various amounts of time. Sometimes he would only stay weeks because of opposition. Sometimes he could stay months. And there were a handful of times that we know of that he could actually stay for years. Verse 31 of the text tells us that Paul stayed in Ephesus longer than any other place we know of. He stayed there 3 years in totality. 3 years because of the strategic nature of the city. If you really want to look into something, you can go to 1 Corinthians 15. And there's one little verse, listen to this, where Paul just says, and in Ephesus I fought the wild beast. Says nothing else. I'm telling you, if I fought wild beasts, we would expand upon that when I'm writing a letter. I have no idea what it means he fought wild beasts, other than the likelihood was that somehow, because of persecution, he was thrown into the arena. And in the arena, they let out wild beasts, and Paul came out alive. So he was either a man among men or the power of the Almighty was on him. Maybe a little of both. I don't know. Anyway, what we have in the text is Paul, having spent 3 years in Ephesus, he's gone to some other place. Now he's wanting to be back in Jerusalem, if at all possible, for the Jewish feast of Shavuot, also known in the Greek language as Pentecost. So he doesn't stop in Ephesus, but verse 17 says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Why? If he's in a hurry, why would he call to these elders? Well, he wanted to encourage them as leaders. He had something that he felt like he needed to say to them. I hope really you'll read the words of Paul this week, because I think the words he shares with the Ephesian elders are words to us as well. But what he wanted to do was encourage them, in essence, to live a certain lifestyle. He basically says, for 3 years, I modeled for you a way of life. I didn't just speak the words to you. I modeled for you a way of life based on the words of Jesus, who said, verse 35, it is more blessed. Somebody shout, more blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Look at this. Guys, this is a radical statement. All over the Bible, God makes his promises. And there are promises that if you live a certain way, this is a way that you can be blessed. You can find promises of blessing from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and they're incredible. But as far as I can find, Acts 20, verse 35 is the only time where we're told we can be more blessed. If I may, doubly blessed or triply blessed, I don't know, blessed, squared, whatever you want to be, is the only time that we can be more blessed in life. Now notice, he doesn't say it's not a blessing to receive. It's a blessing to receive from God. It's a blessing to receive from others. He just simply says we are more blessed when we give than when we receive. Which, come on, is that not the utter opposite of what we hear every day in our world? See, I don't know if you get these things or not, but I get these things called advertisements. Average American is in the multiple thousands, if not the 10,000s, of receiving commercial stimuli every day. All of them saying the world is about me. And the world is about me receiving. See, I know that this idea that it's better to give than it is to receive is the utter opposite of modern media and the philosophy and messaging that we're given there. But let's be honest. When you look at the things of the kingdom, most of the time they're not normal to the things of the world, are they? If you look at the things that God says, man, this is going to lead to blessing, it's going to lead to abundance in life, you're almost always going to find they're upside down compared to the norm of the world. If you find what's normal, the things of the kingdom are going to seem weird. Like, our world talks about finding ourselves. We need to go find ourselves. Jesus says you can find yourself, but to find yourself, you have to lose yourself. That's upside down, is it not? But it was Jesus who said, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Everybody in our life wants to achieve. We want to go up. And Jesus says you can go up, but the way you go up is by going down. I know that's opposite. But our attitude, the scripture says, should be that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Man, I could keep going. Like blessing? Blessing comes from growing dependence, not increasing independence. Opposite of the world. But one time they brought kids to Jesus to be blessed, and his disciples said, no, he's far too important to mess with kids. And Jesus rebuked them and said, bring the children to me. And he had children on his lap, and he looked at people and said, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child. How dependent is a little child? Unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you will never enter into it. And then he took the children into his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. And our text is as radically opposite and upside down as you'll find in the world. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And soon as we bring this word and you hear the word give, we immediately think money. Money. Let me challenge you with something. What if these words are not about money, but about a way of living? What if these words aren't just about our finances, but what if they're the way God wired the world? See, I'm going to challenge that it is more blessed to give than receive is the nature of who God is, and that is the way he wired the world to work. So absolutely, money is included in that, but it's nowhere close to the totality of the scope of what he's talking about. See, if we want to be more blessed, which we do, then we must embrace this principle as a foundational truth of our very existence, including, believe it or not, our friendships, our relationships. Go back with me to the text. Paul felt a need. He felt pressed to be in Jerusalem by a date. He wanted to be there by the feast of Pentecost. So if I may, Paul was in a hurry. Any of you have ever felt in a hurry? Places to go, things to do, right? Paul had that, yet he still called for the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him. Now think about that for a minute. How do you think he called them? Well, hey, he shot them a group text, you know, get over here, right? Well, they had a Facebook group, and in that Facebook group, he said, hey, I'm going to be at Miletus at this time. Why don't y'all all come join me at that thing? Like, no. Paul was probably old at his second missionary journey. I'm sure he sent a group email, because that's what old people do. They send emails and stuff like that. You're like, no, well, what did he do? He either sent a messenger with one message, come to Miletus, or he used old school mail. I'm not talking about United States Postal Service in the 1980s. That was snail mail. I'm talking about ancient Roman mail services. Really snail mail. You know what I'm talking about? So that meant that somehow Paul along the way had to plan to get a message to the church leaders of Ephesus, the elders. Paul didn't have plane, trains, and automobiles by which to travel. The elders of Ephesus didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles by which to travel. They all had this slow way, and they're trying to meet up in Miletus, which means one group of them had to wait for the others. No way they timed it all together. It's likely that Paul had to wait. So though he was in a hurry, and he really, really, really wanted to get to Jerusalem by the Feast of Shavuot, he still called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. Why? Simple. They were friends. And he wanted to impart something to them, and they had something he needed. See, they weren't just customers in his business. They weren't a means to an end. Over the course of 3 years, they had become tight. They had become friends. And I know this because I read the end of the chapter. When Paul had finished saying all the things he wanted to say, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced him and kissed him. Now, let's be honest. You don't do this unless you're a friend, right? Some of you guys are going, dude, I don't do that with my friends. Anyway, I get that. Different culture at different time, but you know what I'm saying, right? You don't do this unless you're friends. Why were they? They were sorrowful, most of all, because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. Paul thought he was going to Jerusalem to die. That's what he thought he knew. So even though Paul traveled a lot, we know of three missionary journeys. Most scholars speculate there was a fourth missionary journey. Paul lived an itinerant lifestyle. He didn't have the means of communication we have today. He didn't get to FaceTime the elders of Ephesus when he was in another place. He didn't get to do the WhatsApp thing. He didn't get to do any of that kind of stuff we have to do. But yet Paul, having all this, he had really good friends. He had friends that shared with him in his mission. If you really read carefully, Paul rarely traveled alone. There was always two, three, four, five people with him. He had teams of people. And when he went to a place, he developed friendships, and they would continue on in the mission. And there were times and seasons where Paul knew he needed support. It's interesting. There was a team of people with Paul coming back, but he needed something from the elders of Ephesus. He had something he felt compelled to share with them, but he needed something from them for what he thought was a travel that had imminent danger involved in it. Maybe they were ones that stood with him when he fought the wild beast in the arena in Ephesus, and now he was going to face it again. I don't know, but I know this. I know Paul knew the truth of God's word that said two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls down and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? I know you're thinking, electric blanket. Not in that day. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Was anybody in the arena with Paul when the wild beasts were there? Cord of three strands, not quickly broken. Paul lived this way. If I may, Paul traveled, but he was not lonely. He had friends. And Paul in his weaknesses, Paul in his struggles, Paul in his imperfections, not Jesus, but Paul, inspired of the Holy Spirit, told another church, not the Ephesus church, but the Corinthian church, he told them, as he tells us, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And we see in Paul a way of life that I would challenge Paul got from Jesus when he was on the earth. And it's simple. It is more blessed to give than receive, including friendship. This, I challenge, is the root issue of our nation right now. This is why we are lonely. Because our nation makes the world about me. And we've increasingly made more and more the idea of friendship about me. Think about it. Many of our relationships are moving to virtual from IRL. IRL is online language for in real life, right? And so if our relationship is primarily, let's say, through social media, well, then I see something about you on social media, a picture and a caption. And you might have taken 100 pictures to get the exact picture you wanted. And before you posted that on there, you say, we need to do a little doctoring work. So I filter that picture because I have every intention of doing one of those health habits for the new year, but I'm not quite there yet, but I'm going to slim down. And I'm going to speak those things as not as if they are, and I'm going to put them on the post out there. That's who I'm going to be, right? And that's what I see in you, and you control every facet of what I see. I don't get to dialogue with you. I don't get to interact with you. I don't get to challenge you one little bit. It's all about you. It's all centered on me. And then when I'm looking at it, if you post something that I really don't care about, say something about your cat, I can just ignore it. If you keep posting about your cat, there is a button that says unfollow, and I can make you no longer my friend. Why? Because it's a cat. I'm in complete charge. I'm in control. Texting a little less so, but texting still accomplishes the same thing. Much of our relationship is moving via the phone. And I'm going to challenge, it's not the phone, it's the heart behind the phone. And the heart behind the phone is, I want to receive before I give. It's backwards. You know, social scientists actually have a term they're using now for people whose relationships were moving primarily virtual. You know what they call it? Deferred loneliness. So that's where we're eventually going to get. The norm of our world, listen to me, the norm of our world is to make friendship about me. Actually, the norm of our world is to make life about me. But it's opposite of how God has wired the world to work. I would challenge us why people are increasingly lonely even when they're amidst the crowds. In the first years of Beltway Park, a small thing happened that really marked me. Now, please hear me. I know I'm a little long in the tooth, as my granddaddy used to say. I'm getting older. And I know old people talk about the good old days as if there's nothing better coming in the days to come. I want you to listen to me. Hear me. I don't think my best days are behind me. I think my best days are ahead of me as long as I stay with Jesus. I don't think your best days, as long as you stay with Jesus, not perfectly, but if we walk with Jesus, we take our next steps with Jesus, and that's the norm of our life, I think our best days are ahead. I think the best days of this church are ahead as we walk with Jesus. I do that based upon scripture that says, we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed, we're being changed into his likeness with what? Ever-increasing glory. We're moving from glory to glory. So yeah, what happened in my life 20 years ago? Glorious, but not near as glorious as what came because I have more glory and more glory and more glory, and that's what Jesus does. My best days, come on. Even if the world around us is going to the proverbial hell in the handbasket, my best days are ahead in Jesus Christ. Amen? Our best days as a church are ahead. So when I talk about the days of old, I'm not talking about the best days. I'm just talking about a foundational things that God put in my life. In the first few years I was lead pastor at Beltway Park, it was after a service, and a young lady that I kind of knew came up to me. You could tell by the nonverbals on her, she had attitude. By the way, you can't get nonverbals on social media. But I had nonverbals, and she was like a little snarky. She came up, she didn't say hi, she didn't say hello, she didn't say Happy New Year, she didn't say I hope you're having a great day, nothing like that. She just came up to me, looked at me with attitude, and said, have you missed me, pastor? Man, my mind starts spinning. Have I seen her? I finally had to say, honey, back in the day you could say honey. Honey, I have to confess to you. until you just mentioned that. I'm sorry, but I had not missed you. And she proceeded to tell me about her life, how she's been very sick. Let's talk about a young lady probably in her early 20s. She'd been very sick to the point she had to withdraw from school. She'd been in the hospital so much. She'd been in and out. She had to go home. She had to withdraw from school, and she was back. And she looked at me. She said, I came back 1 week just to tell you one thing. I'm leaving Beltway Park as my church home because no one cared about me when I needed it. I'm like, man, you talk about a dagger to the heart. I'm trying to sit there and think, what do we do? How can we make better at this? And I asked her, this was really an innocent question. I said, what group are you in? And she said, well, I know you talked to us about getting in a group, and we just started groups around Beltway Park, and I know you talked about it, but when we were starting groups, I guess I just felt like I didn't need one. I mean, I had so much going on, and I was so busy, I just didn't have time to hang out with a bunch of other girls. And I don't know what happened. I had a moment of rare directness in my life, and I looked at her and I said, that is probably the most selfish thing I have heard as of recent. First, at some point you did need that group. But more importantly, that whole time leading up to your need, somebody else may have needed you. The thing they needed in their life, God had placed within you, and you didn't have time for it. Maybe the friendship they needed, you were supposed to provide, but you didn't put yourself in a place to do that. See, in the passage, Paul looks at the elders of Ephesus right before he talks about it's more blessed to give than to receive. And he says, I want you to watch your lives. Watch out. Remember the 3 years I was with you. So he's like, look at my 3 whole years. You know, you can fake something on a mission trip. Let's be honest. We can all get pretty spiritual for a couple of weeks. Paul was 3 years. 3 years. And if you've been in the arena with the wild beasts, they probably know the real you. For 3 years I was with you. Remember, I watched you. Cared for you. I wept over you and what it is you needed in life. See, when Paul went to Ephesus, he didn't go there saying, I needed to find some people to give me what I need in life. When Paul went to Ephesus, he gave of himself. He gave friendship. He gave care. He gave love in his life. Why? Because somewhere along the way, he knew Jesus had said some words. We don't know where he heard this. Maybe somebody else, because Paul wasn't a follower of Jesus when Jesus was on the earth, but he was a Pharisee, and maybe he heard when Jesus taught in the temple area. Maybe he heard it another time. I don't know where he knew, but he knew this. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and Paul knew that included friendship. It was just a way of life. So what if, think with me for a second, as we look at a new year, what if we took a step of faith and just said, there's a way we're supposed to live life according to Jesus. It's utterly opposite of what I hear all the time. Man, it's going to take a supernatural grace because we have been raised with the message of me. Life's about me. Life's for me. Life is centered around me. Make it about me. And Jesus said, yeah, you're blessed when you receive, but you want more blessing? You want it squared? You want it doubled and tripled? Give. You're more blessed when you give than when you receive. What if in this new year we started living that way in every arena, including our friendships? I can testify to you what will happen. You'll end up with some incredibly strong, life-giving friendships that social scientists are saying we desperately need right now to be healthier and happy in life. But guys, it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't shock us at all. See, the Bible tells us when we in faith give first, we end up receiving far more in return. It's another upside-down principle of the kingdom of God. Paul told the churches around Galatia, he said, don't be deceived. Don't miss this. God will not be mocked. His ways will hold true. A man, a woman reaps what he sows. So if we need friends, which we all do, two are better than one. If we need friends, we sow friendship. Now, don't mistake that to mean that I can just pick somebody that I want to be my friend and I can make them my friend by sowing friendship. Sometimes we pick somebody, we start sowing friendship, but they already have friends. They have this, this, this. I'm not telling you how God will bring about the harvest. Often the way we reap is going to be different than we think. So you sow friendship into somebody, it doesn't mean they're going to become your bestie, okay? It doesn't mean they're going to, I'm just going to say this. If we sow friendship, what is friendship? It's when we love people, we care for people, pray for people, encourage people, support people. But just start doing that. Along the way, you're going to look up and you are going to have some brothers and sisters. They're tight. There's friends that stick closer than the brothers, a proverb says. You'll have those. I don't know who they'll be. I'm going to tell you, those people in my life are never people I would have dreamed they would be. I could have never picked them. It's just in this course of life, we're just doing life and boom, it happens. You sow, you reap. It's a fulfillment of what Jesus says. Jesus was asked, what's the first and greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. But the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. What if we just start loving, caring, helping, serving, encouraging? We're going to reap. And we're going to work against the ever-growing trend of loneliness. A loneliness I'm afraid many of us experience, even in this room, even in our North Campus online. Yeah, I have a dream. I'm not saying that because Martin Luther King Day is coming up, but I do appreciate the dream. I actually said I had a dream, then I remembered Martin Luther King Day was coming up. There are tens of thousands of people in the big country that I am confident need to have hope and life in Jesus. And we're supposed to help make that happen. Now, it's not just us at Beltway Park. It's us, the people of God. We say all the time around Beltway Park, how many churches in the big country? One church. Jesus only has one bride. We just happen to be a little part of it. So we want to encourage other churches, but we're going to be a part of it. And some of you say, David, there's already thousands. Yeah, there are thousands and may become tens of thousands. Well, how can you care for tens of thousands of people? Each other. Each other. So now you're going to talk to us about groups. Yes, I am. That's why we do groups. We can have tens of thousands and still be in fives, tens, and 15s where we care and love for each other. I'm not so naive as to tell you that all your closest friends are going to come out of a group. Sometimes they do. More often than you think they do. But I do know this. I do know that groups put us, IRL, in real life before people. And they give us a chance to give before we receive. What if, just think about this. What if the reason you need to be in a group is not for you, but for somebody who's in that group that needs you? See, I'm going to challenge you that if you're a follower of Jesus, there are deposits of God himself in you that other people need. And you got to position yourself to give those. Now, that doesn't mean you dominate the group conversation. It doesn't mean you have to have all the answers. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means you go there with the intent of how can I love, care, and help people that are in my group? And we live that way. You'd be surprised what the Lord will do. I'm just going to tell you, if you're part of a group, my encouragement, would you prioritize your group coming up? Sometimes we're in a group, but it's kind of not, we just don't, you know what I'm saying? Let's just prioritize it. And if you're not in a group, take a step. Put yourself in a place. We'll help you. The way you do it is simple. It's one of our physical, at our physical locations, north and south, in the foyer. It's going to be in the south foyer at the south campus, the one foyer at the north campus. We have a kiosk there. You can go there. You're not signing up for anything. You're just telling the pastors, the leaders, hey, I'm interested. Or there's a QR code in the chair back in front of you. You just take a picture of that QR code, hit the link, and you can sign up right there, and one of our pastors will get with you this week, and we'll help you find a group. We'll help you get connected, and let's walk through some life together. I mean, think what it would look like. If tens of thousands of us did what Jesus told us to do, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we did it in our friendships. Maybe what Jesus said about us would be seen in the big country. By this, all men will know you are mine, Jesus said, by the way you love one another. So my prayer for us is that we would take a step of faith this year and start saying, Lord, I want to live the way you designed the world to work, the way Jesus modeled things. We are more blessed when we give than when we receive. Hey, before we take off, let's bow our heads. Let's pray it right now. Would you just ask God for grace? Hey, God, I need grace to believe that I'm more blessed when I give than when I receive. We do it in relationships. And just ask God's Spirit to begin showing you different ways you can do it. You can do it at work. You can do it at school. Do it in your neighborhood. You can do it in your family. The Spirit will show you. It doesn't mean we will be overwhelmed. The Spirit's not going to let that happen. It doesn't mean we're never going to have to draw boundaries with people. None of that. So I'm just saying that we can be more blessed if we just give first. And you'll be surprised how we receive. We ask God for grace to believe it. And we say, Spirit of God, show me in this next week ways that I can give in friendship. The way I can sow friendship. The way I can love my neighbor as I love myself. And it may be that you're here and you have never said yes to what Jesus has done. Jesus gave of himself first. I was just thinking this morning, the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So before we ever knew we needed anything, Jesus did something for us. He gave. And all we have to do is receive it. I'm just kidding. You can be utterly different. You can be his. You can become a child of God. All you have to do is say yes. That yes is, Jesus, I am messed up, screwed up. I've made so many mistakes. I am a sinner and I can't fix myself. But what you did for me before I even knew it is enough to cover everything I've done and cover everything I will do. You can make me a new person. I'm trusting that. And the way I'm trusting that is by saying yes to become your follower right now. I say yes to be yours. If you want to say yes, you should say it right now. You can come up after service, pray with somebody locally. You can do it with our online campus. You can talk with the pastor online there as well. Or maybe even a better step, inside the Park News, there's a QR code, different QR code than the chair back. You do that QR code and you'll take a form about being baptized. Baptism is that step. We're going to contact you. We're going to talk about next steps. We're going to talk about what baptism means and what it means to follow Jesus and how we can do it together. Jesus, our hearts are overwhelmed. I have to admit, I'm deeply challenged, Lord. There's a part of me that still likes the message of our world, the message of me, everything about me, everything centered on me, but life's just not supposed to be about me. It's supposed to be about you first and about others. And can I trust? Would you give me grace to trust that if I do that, if I make it about loving you, loving others, that I will have more than I ever dreamed or imagined as a result? Give us grace to live the way you've called us to live, the way Jesus modeled for us to live. I ask in Jesus' name.